Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Kathy Sinclair. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you to the worship team, and great to be here with you this morning. I'm Kathy Sinclair, and I'm one of the pastors here. One of the ones that is here this weekend. Goodness me, we are off far and wide. But that's a great thing, isn't it? That God's at work through this church and sending people out. I love that. I love the vibrancy of this place. Well, we're carrying on in our topic of, or our series of metamorphosis this morning, looking at the book of Romans, particularly chapter 12. And I was wondering if you've ever had the experience, you arrive at home with the flat pack furniture in the boot of the car, feeling quite excited about getting this new, whatever it is, drawers or whatever, built and into action. And then you get the instructions out and they're a little bit baffling. And maybe you have a bit of a disagreement with the person that you're trying to build the piece of furniture with. And before you know it, you end up with something that looks like this. Has that ever happened to anyone here? Certainly happened in our household. But unlike the very poor instructions that we often get with flat pack furniture, Paul is actually, his instructions for living are very, very clear. And I've really come to appreciate the methodical way that Paul writes his letters to his friends in these different churches that he's planted, because there's a very clear pattern. And he always begins his letters in the theology of faith, what we believe. And as we all know, Paul is not frightened to wrestle with really deep theological issues, which actually can be quite hard to understand. But he doesn't stay on the lofty heights. It's not all head knowledge, no. He always finishes up his letters with his feet firmly planted on the ground, with very clear instructions as to how to live out what we believe, because he's got a very good idea that right thinking must always precede right living. And actually, that's really what we've been doing in this series, because in January, we had the Transforming Love series, which it talks about when we're touched by the love of Jesus and we respond to that love. And then we've moved into metamorphosis. How then should we expect to see ourselves start to change? We don't just stay the same as we learn to walk in the ways of Jesus. Well, again, like any good teacher, and he was a very good teacher, Paul, he returns to familiar themes in lots of his letters. In fact, the New Testament often uses the image of the faith life being like being in a race. And the heart of Paul is really to spur on the runners in the race. You know, don't fall, persevere. And in fact, the dictionary definition of persevere is this: persist in doing something despite difficulty, opposition, discouragement, or delay in achieving success. Well, somebody who famously persevered despite huge disappointment is Derek Redmond, and we're just going to watch his story now.
Things don't always work out the way you'd like. Derek Redmond was favored to medal in the Olympic 400-meter sprint. A 150 meters into the race, Derek felt a searing pain. In agony, he fell to the ground with a torn hamstring. Not willing to give up, determined to finish the race, he continued. breaking through security, a man came to Derek's side. It was his father. Together, father and son continued. Shortly before the finish line, Derek's father let him go to complete his race, receiving a standing ovation from a crowd of over 65,000.
There's so many spiritual analogies in that little story. I think Paul would love it, but unlike me, he didn't have the benefit of technology. But the message is the same. Don't give up whatever happens. Continue with perseverance, the race that is marked out for you. Don't run aimlessly. Don't run in vain, but run to finish the race. And Derek Redmond, of course, did finish his race, not in the way that he was hoping to, but he received that standing ovation. And I think, you know, Hebrews tells us that we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that are urging us on to the finish line. And I think it's an interesting reflection that probably we would have forgotten all about Derek Redmond, even maybe if he had won the gold medal, because gold medalists come and they go. But because of the way that his race worked out, the way that his father showed his love for him and came and supported him to the end, his unwillingness to give up, his story lives on because he finished the race well. So how do we make sure that we finish the race well? Well, Paul, in these staccato-style instructions, I'm calling them, says, do it like this. Live like this. It's very clear. And so today we've got three more of them. Here they are. This is our reading for today. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Well, I told you it was staccato style, didn't I? So let's have a look with this theme of perseverance in mind, what each of these three imperatives or instructions are really saying to us. So number one, be joyful in hope. Well, most people, whether they're Christian or not, I think it would be true to say that we're all hoping for something, because to hope is part of being human. And there's the sort of more trivial type of things, like maybe you're hoping for a really nice holiday this year, and that would be me. Maybe you're hoping that the Dockers will win the grand final. Yeah, that's, you can't call that trivial, really, can you? Maybe you're hoping for a pay rise. Maybe you're hoping to lose a bit of weight. These things, that they come and go, don't they? But then there's the more serious hopes. Perhaps you've had test results and you're waiting to hear from the doctor, and obviously you're hoping for a good result, hoping on for exam results, hoping that child that's drifted away from faith will come back, hoping that those difficult family relationships might be restored. Because to hope is part of being human. And I like the story of, you know, the young, quite brilliant military strategist Alexander the Great, very successful young man. And before he was going off on one of his military campaigns, he was just giving everything away, all of his personal stuff, and so much so that one of his officers said to him, "Sir, you're not going to have anything left for yourself if you carry on giving everything away." And he said, "Oh, yes, I will. I still will have my hopes." Well, of course, Alexander died at just 32 years of age, probably from an illness. And I'm sure that is not what he was hoping for in his life, which started off so brilliantly. So even though hope is a part of being human, it can be elusive. It can be difficult. And when disappointments come, marriages falter, relationships get into difficulty. Human beings actually can be very easily overwhelmed with feelings of hopelessness. And of course, this is reflected in our 21st society, where depression rates are just so high, and one of the key things that GPs and medical teams are dealing with. But this is why that the hope that we have as Christians is so different from worldly hope. Because our hope is not tied to transient events, which are largely out of our control, aren't they? And also, we can't control the behavior of other people, much as we might like to. We actually can't. But our hope is based firmly and securely on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, what he has achieved for us. And this is the source of victorious Christian living. So whatever we face in life, he is with us, he is for us, his banner over us is love. It's a bit like Derek Rudman's dad bursting through the security. He just wanted to be with his boy and support him. Well, each of us here are loved in that way. We have somebody who's there supporting us, for us, with us in whatever we face. And this is the joyful hope in our lives that Paul is talking about. And like I said, his letters are always in this pattern. So we refer back to the theology section. So just to jump back to chapter 5 for a moment, this is what he says. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, so we've become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, the grace that we were just singing about so beautifully. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because as Christians, we are big picture thinkers. It's not just about the here and now. We know where we are going. And in fact, Paul is so acutely aware of this that, remember, when he's writing to his friends in Philippi, he says to them, he's in chains, he's in prison. Actually, it would be better for me to go home now, to leave, to go and be with the Lord Jesus. That would be better by far. But you still need my encouragement. I still need to be building this church up. So actually, it's probably better if I stay. See, Paul has such a clear idea that he's going to glory. And this is for all of us. And his example speaks to us across the centuries. We are a people who can look forward with confidence. Because Jesus said, "My Father's house has got many rooms. And I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place just for you, and just for you, and just for you." We all have our special place in the Father's house. And this is what sets us apart. We're not people who despair and give up. We persevere in running the race because of the hope that's set before us. Just as Jesus endured the cross for the hope that was set before him, he knew where he was going. He had a very clear idea. Well, I think probably one of the greatest writers who has an understanding of the hope of glory is C.S. Lewis. His work is very worth looking at with this particular theme in mind. And as a girl, not that I understood it then, but my favorite books were the Narnia series. And of course, at the end, the last battle is the final book. The ending's a little bit murky. It doesn't go into clear detail, but really it suggests that the children die at the end of that. Of course, they're young people by then. But this is how C.S. Lewis finishes that amazing series of books. But for them, referring to the children, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. I love that picture of heaven. It's not going to be a disappointment. Number two, patient in affliction. Well, I wonder if, like me, you can think of people who started off on a journey or a race of faith, and then sadly, something's happened and they've fallen by the wayside, and we need to be praying for people like that. Unlike Derek Redmond, they failed to get up and they've dropped out of the race. Well, I've seen this happen with several people, and particularly somebody who is actually very close to me, had started on a journey of faith just in the early stages. And then on Boxing Day of 2004, that devastating tsunami spread across the Indian Ocean, and there were, you know, hundreds of thousands of people were killed in that catastrophic event. And it was like this person was spiritually injured by that tsunami, and she fell on the racetrack. And she declared that she could not continue to believe in a God that could allow such carnage, such suffering, such destruction in the world. And sadly, to this point in time, she is still languishing on the track and hasn't got back up again. Very tragic. Well, we looked earlier at the dictionary meaning of perseverance, but this is the biblical dictionary of imagery meaning of definition of perseverance, and it extends it out for Christians. Here it is. Perseverance is rooted in confidence in the Lord. It is produced by suffering and produces character so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, if you're hoping that I've made that up, especially the bit about suffering, I'm sorry, but I didn't. Because the theology in that statement, again, is based in Paul's theology section of his letter to the Romans in chapter 5. He's just been talking about rejoicing in the hope that we have. We just heard that earlier, and this is what he goes on to say. It's on the screen for you. But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. So suffering, like it or not, is involved in the metamorphosis process. We are already perfectly acceptable to God, not because of anything that we've done, but only because he looks at us through the person of his Son and what he has achieved by his death and resurrection. So what is achieved by perseverance is not righteousness, but maturity. And this maturing process, as we run in the race of faith, takes regular testing. And it's a bit like the first example I thought of, not very spiritual, but I love cheese. So I thought about cheese, and the nicest cheese, in my opinion, is really mature cheese. You know, that costs a fortune, you only have a little bit of it, but it's so tasty. And you see, when a cheesemaker is making cheese, they don't just create it and then shove it up on a shelf for 20 years or whatever it is to mature. Not a bit of it. No, it's regularly, the atmosphere that it's in is regularly tested. It must be just the right humidity from time to time. In weather like this, it might be taken down and put into shelves. The rind is tested to make sure that it's forming properly. It takes years to produce that cheese to be just how it should taste. And it takes a long time to do that. Well, a more scriptural image than cheese is really the refiner's fire. Just like metal that is heated up and the dross, the impurities come to the surface and the metal worker is able to scrape them off, whether it be silver or gold or another type of metal, the metal's left much purer once it's gone through this process. So Christians have to persevere through many trials and difficulties and testings because we're being refined in order to mature. And if we're going to mature, it's the maturity that gives us the perseverance to run the race. Like that tsunami that happened. We were all impacted by that, that terrible loss of life. And of course, it causes every Christian to say, well, Lord, what are you doing in that? I don't understand it. But what we have to do is go into his word and dig deep into what we know of the Lord, that he is sovereign, that the earth and the nations are in his hand. He knows what he is doing, even if we don't like the methods that he does it. And in fact, because I move in the mission world, being the missions pastor, it's just amazing that only recently I heard that the worst hit area by that tsunami, which was Aceh in Indonesia, the province of Aceh, was completely closed to the gospel. It's a strongly Muslim area. No missionaries, no Christians allowed in there at all. Well, following that tsunami, the devastation was so terrible that the leaders in the community just said, come and help us. And of course, it was the Christians that flooded in, and now the gospel has gone out in power across that area. Well, I was very encouraged to hear that. You see, his ways, they're not our ways, are they? We don't fully understand what he's doing. If you're still finding that difficult to take into your understanding, I think at a personal level, one of the greatest ways to persevere, and I say this a lot when I'm preaching, but I just think it's so true, it's a biblical model. Look back. Look back to what the Lord has done in your own life. Look at the times where the kingdom of God has come close to you personally, and don't forget it. Come to the baptism services. Hear the testimonies of what the Lord's doing in other people's lives. This is what builds our faith. And when the testing and difficult things come, we are able to stand. I think the greatest example in the Bible of a life honed by perseverance is Peter. He was transformed by testing. You know, he appeared to be running a good race, didn't he? Like he'd left behind his family fishing business in order to follow Jesus. He'd had 3 years of intensive discipleship with the master himself. And he seemed to be running such a great race, even to the point that the night before Jesus went to the cross, he said to Jesus, I am ready. Let me get this right. I'll read it to you. Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Luke 22. But Jesus said, actually you're not, Peter. And tomorrow, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me not just once, but three times. Peter couldn't believe it. But the next day, woman, I never knew him. I'm not a Galilean. He fell in the race, just as Jesus predicted he would. But this is why Jesus said to him when they were still in the upper room that he was going to go through the sifter. It's on the screen for you. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And so God's will for the perfecting of Peter involved going through the sifter, actually being sifted by Satan in order to metamorphosize him into the person that he was going to become. But before he entered that process, Jesus had prayed for him, and he was in the merciful hand of the Lord. And so it is for all of us when we're going through difficult times, when you're in the sifter. And I was talking to somebody recently who has been in the sifter for 6 years, and she's weary in the race. And actually, as an aside, we need to be really praying for people like that. This is what our home groups and what the community of believers is about. Because it's difficult, but we must not lose sight of the reality. We must stand on the word of God that Christ and the Holy Spirit are praying for us. And it's like Derek Redmond's dad, isn't it? Bursting through to be with his boy. That this is the support that we have, the unseen support. So we must be encouraged by that. And again, Paul tells us, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. You know, sometimes it's just, help, Lord. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, for us, with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. It's all in his hands. And Peter came out the other side of this sifter in a totally new place. He was not any longer running the race in his own strength, in his own pride. Yes, I can do it. Not a bit. He was now empowered in the race by the Spirit of the living God. And Peter had to persevere through trials, through difficulties, through fear. And yes, actually, he failed. He did fail. He fell right over under the repeated attacks of the evil one. But he got back up again with the help of the Lord, and he continued on the race as a fearless preacher. And in fact, the one that Jesus said, Peter, you are the rock on whom I will found my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. And of course, it's the church that we're all still a part of. Peter came through the sifter. And when we think about Jesus himself in that upper room the night before he went to the cross, facing the greatest test of perseverance that a person has ever had to endure. And I think actually the mental and spiritual anguish of Gethsemane, when he really became the sin of the world, was perhaps worse for Jesus when he sweat blood than the physical pain of the cross. And this is why he said when he left the room, he said to his friends, I'm going to go through all of this, because he was so committed that the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. And so by persevering and drinking that cup of suffering, which he didn't want, not surprisingly, but he had to show the world that God the Father is worth it. He knew where he was going. He had the hope of glory. He was going home and he was going to win our place in heaven as well, that room that he's prepared for us. And so when we go through difficulties, tsunamis and tragedies come and personal difficulties hit us and we continue to persevere, the world is watching. And it brings glory to the Father when we continue in the race. So number three, faithful in prayer. Another way that we see that pattern in Paul's letters is that when he starts his letters to his different friends around the place, the churches that he planted, he always says, I pray for you every time I think of you. And I love the way when Richard was here last week, he was talking about the motivation to pray, which is being so key rather than going through, you know, set patterns that we can get weary of. And it made me think, you know, our daughter has just moved away to Sydney about 3 weeks ago. And I don't need to put on my to-do list, remember to pray for Melissa. Of course I don't, because I love her. And so every time I think about her, I pray for her and I lift her before the throne of grace. And to come back to Derek Redmond for a moment, you know, without an awful lot of training and coaching in the background, there's no way that he could even have been competing at that elite level in the Olympics. And it's the same with us. We can't run in the race of faith. We can't persevere in it if we are not talking regularly with the author of life, with the Lord, and receiving from him. It's a two-way relationship founded in love and commitment. And when we stop praying, we actually injure ourselves and make ourselves much more likely to fall over in that race, and our lives are impacted negatively by that. And I loved the way, you know, that just that nugget of gold from Richard last week, that if you're in a dry and weary place in your prayer life, set a little bit of time aside. It doesn't have to be a long time, just to ask for that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, that joy in the relationship should be restored if you're feeling weary. And we do all go through phases in the race where it's hard going and we get a bit weary. All of these, what I'm calling staccato style instructions, that all of this passage in chapter 12 of Romans that we've been working through week by week, they're all written in that style. And actually, you know, we're not going to be able to do any of them in our own strength. We really need the Spirit of God active in our lives so that we can be people of prayer and transformed into these type of believers. Just isn't going to happen in our own strength. And this is why, again, repeated theme by Paul, all the letters that he writes, he exhorts people to be people of prayer. Look at this from Ephesians, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. You know, while we may find it easier to pray for people in our own circle, people that we love and so on, it can be more difficult to be faithful in prayer for the church, for our city, and for the world in which we live. And of course, we've got this wonderful opportunity with this month happening in Perth of the churches coming together to pray for our city. So important that we're participating. And I do encourage you to participate in your own prayer times in this great event, praying for greater unity, praying for the kingdom to come into this place. But there's no doubt about it, it can be more challenging to persevere with this type of prayer. You know what it's like. You know, prayer meetings start, the room's packed, everybody's enthusiastic. The weeks go by, the numbers begin to dwindle, and maybe we're left with a few faithful people who turn up. And maybe those people are thinking, is this really working? You know, is the Lord hearing this, or are we just speaking into thin air? Well, I particularly wanted some examples of people who've been encouraged in that kind of situation, corporate prayer. And interesting that two things came across my path over the last fortnight or so as I was thinking about this message. The first was from a relative of mine in the UK who sent me an article about the revival that happened in the 20th century in the Hebrides. Now, the Hebrides are a remote group of Scottish islands. But during the 20th century, they were visited by the Lord in a special way. There is about three waves of quite remarkable revival there. And people living there still talk about it. And I was reading the testimony of one of the pastors on the island of Lewis, and it was harvest time. And this prayer meeting had started, an evening prayer meeting, used to have lots of people, numbers had dwindled off, he was getting discouraged. Now the harvest had started, fewer and fewer people were coming, and he felt at this meeting to say, I think we'll just can it for the time being. But when he came to say the words, he almost felt a physical pressure and he just couldn't say it. He couldn't bring himself to do it. The next week was the same. Again, just three or four people there. Couldn't say the words, let's finish. Well, the third week when they met together, the Holy Spirit just fell on them. And that was the start of a revival that went out in power across those islands. He persevered with the help of the Lord, clearly, in those difficult circumstances, and great fruit was born. The other story I was reading was that Rob Christie sent me an article that was written by Mike Bickle. Now, Mike Bickle founded the International House of Prayer, which is in the States, and there's one in Sydney now. Back in the 80s, he was in a similar place. He was part of a Saturday morning, early morning prayer group. Started off lots of people, numbers had dwindled, he was getting discouraged, he was getting disappointed and a bit fed up with it all. Turned up one Saturday morning, only two other cars in the car park. One of them was the sound technician. So he sort of came in, and as soon as he opened the first door of the church, he was almost hit back by a wave of singing that was as loud as anything he had ever heard. It was very beautiful singing. And he said the closest he could describe it to was Handel's Alleluia Chorus. It wasn't, but similar, with a huge choir singing. But it was so loud. And he was worried about the neighbours, and he also thought that the sound technician was going to blow the system of the church. So he came racing in, opened the back door of the church, and it was totally quiet. No singing, no music. He came down to the front, and the sound technician was there with somebody. And as he found out afterwards, the sound technician actually was weeping. And he was praying for his mother, who had been taken ill. And as he walked towards him, Bickle heard the Lord say to him, "When people come together in agreement with my word, you are heard in heaven." And he realized in that moment that, like a window had opened into heaven, and he'd been privileged to hear for a moment the choir of angels singing. You see, as people come together, whether it's just two or three or a big dwelling, when we're praying according to God's word and his purposes, we are heard. And I hope that encourages you if your own prayer life is flagging. And it's not just me saying this. Let's look at the word in 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So as people are gathering across the city, it's not just a waste of time. He hears us, and there will be changes in this city as a result of Christians getting on their knees before his throne of grace. See, our prayer life really reflects the level of intimacy that we have with the Lord. And that's why Paul, all over the place in the New Testament, says, be faithful in prayer, be faithful in prayer. If it's going difficult, like Richard said, get on your knees and ask for that joy to be restored. Ask for a fresh infilling. So to finish, each of us are running a race, aren't we? And we actually don't know where the finish line is. For some people, it's a very short dash. It's the 100-meter dash. Their life is very short. For other people, they're going to be in it for the marathon. We just don't know where our own finish line is going to be. But what we do know is that we are called to persevere, to live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? In these very clear instructions from Paul, be joyful in hope, because we know where we're going. We're going to glory. Be patient in affliction, because God develops our character through trials and suffering. He's maturing us. And be faithful in prayer, because we are not going to keep going in this race. We're going to fall on our face in the race if we're not communing regularly with the author of life. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you are so gracious to us. Thank you that you sent Jesus, and that we are not left alone to run the race of faith, to persevere on our own, but just like Derek Redmond's dad coming through the crowd, you are there for us in the difficult times. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who persevere, who choose to see you in the events of our lives, even when the events are not what we perhaps hoped for. May we be a people who have a listening ear to what your precious Holy Spirit is saying to us. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your word that speaks to us, that encourages us on, and helps us to persevere in the race of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.